So, last month, a man from Huntersville went to a pet store, and he bought a talking parrot. Took the parrot home, and the parrot didn't talk. So, he went to the pet store manager, and he said, "Look, this parrot's not talking, what should I do?" And the guy said, "Well, I'll tell you what. I'll sell you this mirror, and you can take the mirror," and parents almost always respond to that. They like to talk to themselves. They take the mirror home, put it in the cage. So he goes back. First time he goes back and after the mirror, he gets a swing, he gets a bell, he gets a ladder, and none of these work. The parrot never talks, and last week the parrot died. The man goes back to the store, and he is so irate. He said, "You sold me this talking parrot, and he never talked, and now he's dead." And the manager said, "Wow, I'm just so sorry about that. Did he never say anything?" He said, "Well, yeah, at the end, he sort of croaked. Did they sell any food at that pet store?" Y'all get it? You see, the people in our world, sometimes our world and our own worlds are starving for the food we need. Not just to survive, but to thrive and to live life to the fullest. And we ask the question, where is the food that can give us this life, the relationships and the lives that we crave? And we too often look for answers in the culture, in the crowd, who lead us to seek the food from worthless gods, which do not satisfy our craving for the life and the relationships that we want. And that is why God is starting conversations with us this summer, to begin a conversation with us about what matters to Him and what He wants for our lives, in hopes that some of it will stick, and we'll begin to want what He wants, and as we want it, we begin to live it. And as we live it, we will receive the blessings that we crave so much. God is starting these conversations with the prophets. This week He begins His conversation with us through the prophet Jeremiah. Jeremiah was a preacher's kid. His dad was a priest. He lived in a territory called Benjamin, which was the only other tribe in the southern part of Israel and Judah. And he is called as a young man to go out and be God's messenger, to warn the people if they continue to walk away from God's word and to live this worthless God culture that's around them, that their lives and their relationships will be destroyed. And then he offers up to them and us how it doesn't have to be that way. Now, Jeremiah lasted a long time, from 627 BCE to 586. He saw eventually the fall of Judah in his last days. But he lived long enough also. In his very last words, he makes the promises for those who give their lives to God and live by His word. Then their lives will be filled with the blessings of God. His very last words that He spoke to the people and to us today. So God wants to start a conversation with us today. Are you willing to go and be God's messenger to the people in your lives who are walking away from God's word, so that their lives can be blessed, and as theirs are, so are ours? This is what Jeremiah says. It's in your bulletin if you want to follow along. The Lord said to Jeremiah, "Before I shaped you in the womb, I knew all about you. Before you saw the light of day, I had holy plans for you, a prophet to the nations. That's what I had in mind for you. But I said, 'Hold it, Master God, look at me. I don't know anything. I don't know how to speak. I'm only a boy.' God answered, 'Don't say I'm only a boy, but go to everyone I send you to and say to them everything I tell you to say, and do not be afraid of them, for I will be with you to protect you.' And the Lord reached out and touched my mouth," Jeremiah says, "and said to me, 'Look, now I have put my words in your mouth, hand delivered. See what I've done? I've given you a job to do among nations and kingdoms, a red letter day. Your job is to pull up and tear down, and take apart, and demolish, and to build up and to plant.' And the Lord asked, 'Jeremiah, what do you see?' I answered, 'The branch of an almond tree,'" which is another way of translating it, "'is a walking stick.' 'You're right,' the Lord said. 'I'm watching to see that my words are fulfilled.' The Lord says, from the least to the greatest, They are out for themselves, always wanting more. They live in illusions. They bow down to worthless gods. My people are broken and battered, yet the priests put band-aids on their wounds. And the people cry, peace, peace, but there is no peace. Throughout the land, I hear my people crying, is there no balm in Gilead? Are there no physicians there? Then why isn't something being done to heal and save my dear, dear people? Then the Lord declares, when the purposes of my heart are accomplished, I will redeem my people. I will turn their mourning into gladness. I will give them comfort and joy instead of sorrow. They will be like a well-watered garden. I will satisfy my people with abundance, and they will be filled with my blessings. And I will put my words in their minds and write them in their hearts. And I will be their God, and they will be my people. You hear the description of what's going on in Judah, and it sounds eerily and unfortunately like our own world, out for ourselves, always wanting more. More stuff, more power, more everything my way or the highway, more fitting in with the in crowd. And we seek the more from these worthless gods of our culture and the crowd and the media and Lord knows the social media that we carry around with us to torture us. We live in illusion, God says, that all this worthless seeking is going to get us somewhere, that's what life is meant to be. We cry, peace, peace, and not unexpectedly, there is no peace. For sure there is no peace in our world. For sure there is no peace in our nation. For sure there is no peace in this community and in many of our schools. And unfortunately, there is no peace in many of our homes and our families and our marriages. We are broken and battered. And throughout the land, so many cry. Some out loud, most often inside. God wants to start a conversation with us this morning, beginning with His conversation starter number one. Will we let Him use us to heal and save the people and the life conditions that He sends us to? God calls Jeremiah to be a prophet to the nations, to pull down and take apart and to build up and to plant and to heal and save my dear, dear people, God says. God calls us to be Jeremiah today, to be His prophet, to heal and to save. Jesus declares it for us as Christians, He says. So what I want you to do, Jesus says, go, make disciples of all people, baptize them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and then the part we like to leave out, and teach them to obey all that I have. And Mark brings it even more specifically, saying, so go, Jesus says. Go and preach the good news. Forgive the sinners. Heal the sick. Drive out the demons and the lies of my people. We know this is our calling. Yet so often we are like Jeremiah. He starts his response to the call with that famous word that God does not want to hear. But, he says, hold on, Master God. Hold on. For you see, Lord, look at me. I don't know anything. I don't even know how to speak, which, by the way, he is belying by this great speech he's given to God. Y'all notice that. I don't know how to speak, and I'm only a boy. So often we respond to Jesus' call to us, to His life, to be His life-saving, life-changing prophets with that same beginning word, but, Lord, I'm only a salesperson. I'm only an engineer. I'm only a consultant. I'm only a retailer. I'm only a technologist, whatever that is. No, I'm only a homemaker. I'm a stay-at-home dad. I'm a stay-at-home mom. And for Lord's sake, Lord, I'm only a teenager. I'm only this. I'm only that. And by the way, Lord, I wouldn't know what to say or what to do or where to go or who I should talk to. If I only say I have more knowledge, maybe a little more knowledge, and maybe I could speak better. Maybe I had more influence, more power. Maybe then, Lord. And by the way, Master God, in case you missed it, people don't like prophets. They're not going to want to hear what I have to say about how their lives need to be changed. They're not going to like what I have to say. They're going to say that I'm a hypocrite. and then I'm inserting myself in their life uninvited, and they're going to think I'm weird and fitting in with the in crowd. Forget it. God responds to change the conversation. Actually, He'd love to have a conversation with us to get in a word edgewise to our excuses. But God says, don't say only. God doesn't like but, and He sure doesn't like only. Don't say only about anything. Just go to everyone I send you to and just say the words that I give you. And don't be afraid, for I'll be with you. You'll have my power and my protection if you go and be my prophet. And I will put my words in your mouth, for my friends at Meadow Lake, I have a job for you to do. See, God encouraged us with this cliche that God does not call the equipped. He equips the called, right? Remember, I got Abraham and Jacob and Moses and David and Peter and those disciples. They're about the least equipped people God could ever have called to get His message out to the world. And maybe we are too. But Jesus' promise is, I will equip you. In fact, what He says to us, another scripture we seem to ignore, Jesus says, when you put your life in my hands, you people at Meadow Lake, that I will send the Holy Spirit into your life. And then Jesus says, you will do more than I ever did. More healing, more life-changing, more life-saving, more feeding of my people, Jesus says. You will do more than Jesus Himself. That's the promise. You see, what God is revealing to us today is a lesson, perhaps unintentionally taught by a first grade girl. We got any first grade girls here? We got any second grade girls here? Second grade girl, that's it.
Oh, I'm going into third grade.
Well, second and a half. How about that? Second and nine-tenths girl. There she was, a second and nine-tenths grade girl. And she created out of clay this angel. She held it up in class and said, what is this? And they said, it's an angel. Wow, it's a beautiful angel. And then she took the clay and she rolled it up into a ball. She held it up and said, what is this? And the class responded, that's a lump of clay. And she said, no, it's not. It's a hiding angel. You see, you may look like, no offense, a lump of clay. You might. I don't think so. But you may feel like you're a lump of clay when God says to you, Fred, go out and be a prophet to the nations to heal and save my dear, dear people. But you and I, my friends, we have an angel within us, the power of God within us. And God wants to send us out to quit hiding our angel, to go out and be His messenger to the people that He sends us to. To speak the word someone needs to hear, to heal the brokenness in someone's life, to save the sin that is keeping them from God and from each other, to overcome this living in illusion. I love that way of looking at this living in illusion that these other gods that we give our lives to are actually going to make a difference in our lives that gives us what God wants. And to hear their cries of peace, peace, and say, I give you peace, the peace of God. All the stuff it cannot take away. That's the message that angel wants to bring to the world, and you and I, we have hidden beneath our lumps of clay. This angel that is crying to come out, and then God says to us, if you'll just do that, I love this phrase, God said, then the purpose of my heart will be accomplished. God's heart is breaking for what He sees in His world, maybe in yours. He said, if you will offer to heal and to save, then mourning will be turned into gladness, comfort and joy instead of sorrow, lives like a well-watered garden, all people satisfied with His abundance, filled with God's blessings, and so filled with God's Word, not only in their minds but in our hearts, that we give our lives to Him. Wow. For that to happen, though, God wants to move us to conversation starter number two, which is a question for us. Will we be the balm of Gilead to heal and save the people God sends us to. See, God mourns over the lives of people, and then he asks the question that leads to the prescription that can change the world. He says, is there a balm in Gilead? Are there any physicians there? Then why? Why is it that we're not doing anything for my dear people? You see, God is asking a rhetorical question. I'm sure you picked up on that. When he says, then why? Because there is balm in Gilead. There are physicians who knew how to use it. Gilead was a town right across the Jordan River from Jerusalem. And it was well known and well valued for a balm extracted from the resin of a tree. And that balm then and today has amazing powers. It's an antiseptic to heal wounds, antibiotic to cure infections and diseases, an antidote to poison and snake bites even, anti-inflammatory to cure burns and skin diseases, an analgesic to cure migraine headaches. Turns out that you and I have been given the balm of Gilead that can heal the wounds of broken lives and save people from the sins that keep them from the lives that could be theirs. And that balm of Gilead is Jesus, his curing power of forgiveness, his life-changing power of love. As Jesus says, I have come to heal the sick and to change the lives of sinners, to get their lives right. That's the truth embraced by slaves who wrote a song. You knew this was coming, some of you. You knew it, Michelle, didn't you? You knew it was coming. That this song was written by slaves. And the song they embrace to heal the sickness in their lives that they had to endure. And now this morning, God is going to ask us to embrace this song. I'm going to embrace it for you. And I want you to listen to these words and think about how this might be a guide for your life as a prophet. There is a balm in Gilead who makes the wounded whole. There is a balm in Gilead to heal the sin-sick soul. Sometimes I feel discouraged that all works in vain, but then the Holy Spirit revives my hope again. Don't ever be discouraged, for Jesus is your friend. And if you lack for knowledge, he won't refuse. There is a balm in Gilead to make the wounded whole. There is a balm in Gilead to heal a sin-sick soul. If you cannot preach like Peter, if you cannot pray like Paul, just tell the love of Jesus and that he died for all. There is a balm in Gilead to make the wounded whole. There is a balm in Gilead to heal the sin. God cries out to us this morning. Is there a balm in Gilead? Oh yeah, God says, I gave it to you. I gave you the balm of love and forgiveness of Jesus Christ. And now God says, all I want from you is to go out and offer that balm to others. To offer the love of Jesus and his sin-forgiving death on the cross. To pluck down and pull away those barriers that are getting between us and God and us and each other. And to plan and build up the people God puts in our lives with the words he puts on our lips. We are called to tell and give the balm of Gilead like three people you've heard about before. Yep, you have. Denver Moore and Debbie and Ronald. And yes, I'm going to tell you this story again because it's like a parable. Every time I hear it and pray about it, I hear some new truth. And what I'd ask you this morning is to put yourself into the story. See who you are. And then ask yourself, can I be a balm of Gilead like that to someone? And will I answer the call with yes, or I'm going to take my angel and ball it up in a ball of clay so it cannot get out? As you may remember, Denver Moore is an angry, tough, homeless man living on the streets of Fort Worth. And his life began to change because Debbie and Ron Hall, Ron was a multimillionaire international art dealer, began to reach out to him and to show him Jesus' love. Denver puts it this way. He said, I began to know that Jesus loved me, even me, when Miss Debbie called me by my name. Nobody ever called me by my name. And Miss Debbie told me her name. Nobody serving that homeless miss never told me their name. And she took my hand. And Denver says, nobody, I mean nobody, ever took my hand. Especially no woman like Miss Debbie. So Denver describes what he does. He says to Miss Debbie, he says, get away from me, I'm a bad man. And she said, no, you're not, Denver. You're a good man. Jesus loves you. So do I. Then what happens over time is he said, Mr. Ron, he just keeps taking me to lunch, taking me places. And I finally figured out that he didn't want nothing from me but to love me. And so this balm of Gilead offered by this man and this woman who had no business being with homeless people like that took his hand and gave him the love and the forgiveness of Jesus Christ, began to heal Denver's alcoholism from the outside and began to cure his heart on the inside. The forgiveness led him to put his past in the past, and the love of Jesus began to move him to put his life in the hands of the one who loved him. This is how Denver came to be the balm of Gilead for Mr. Ballantyne. Y'all remember this story? Yeah. And so we're going to hear it again, okay? And I'm asking you, can you be Denver Moore to Mr. Ballantyne? So because he had received the balm of Gilead himself, Denver happens to be on the sidewalk. When a car pulls up, the door opens. Mr. Ballantyne gets thrown out on the sidewalk, and the car roars away. And Denver walks up to Mr. Ballantyne and says, can I help you with your bag and help you into the homeless mission? And all he got in response was curses and the N-word. But catch this. Denver helped him and picked up his bag anyway. Anyway is an important word if you're going to get out of your clay and be an angel. And so every day, Denver calls on Mr. Ballantyne, in his room, check on him, and every day all he gets is curses and the N-word. What happened? Denver kept coming anyway. And then Mr. Ballantyne got shipped out to a nursing home for poor people where they treat him poorly. And so Denver goes twice a week to see Mr. Ballantyne to change his urine-soaked sheets and to bring him real food. I'm guessing Bojangles. That's real food, right? You got an amen on that? Good. They're all still with me. So what happens is every time he goes to see Mr. Ballantyne, he is greeted with curses and the N-word. And he keeps coming anyway because he gets this song that says, do not ever be discouraged. Because God is with you and Jesus is your friend. And by the way, Denver, you have received the love and forgiveness of Jesus, and all I'm calling you to do is just give it to somebody else. So what happens is that Denver never judges, he never condemns, he never says an angry word. He just does the best he can to heal this broken life of Mr. Ballantyne. Well, after a while, they began to talk and the curses stopped. One day, Denver saw this opportunity, this opening. You know, we talk about an organic outreach. That opening, the talk about his faith. And he says something like, well, you know, I know some Christians who show me the love of Jesus, and Mr. Valentine explodes. I hate Christians! I hate Christians! All they ever do is they judge you, and they preach at you, and they leave you. Christians never love you. Denver responds quietly, I'm a Christian. I love you. And after a long silence, Mr. Valentine says, I'm sorry, Denver, for everything I ever said to you. I think I might want to be a Christian like you. And he smiled a little bit and said, and maybe even love like you do. The next Sunday, Mr. Valentine went to church with Denver. And when he went in, unexpected to him, he was embraced sort of like metal like, right? And he was treated with love and respect. And when they left the church, Mr. Valentine remarked, that was nice, really, really nice. 3 months later, Mr. Valentine committed his life to Jesus Christ, to the one who loved him. And Jesus began to heal him and cure his sicknesses more and more. Mr. Valentine experienced the balm of Gilead coming from Denver Moore, who was a balm receiver himself like us. His meanness and his prejudice and his alcoholism were beginning to be healed on the outside. And like the promise of our song, his hatred and his bitterness and his loneliness were cured on the inside. And he began to love Jesus more and a lot of other people more. A few months later, Mr. Valentine took Denver's hand and said, Denver, I cursed you. You should have cursed me. You should have not stuck with me. You should have left me. But all you ever did was to stick with me and to love me. Then Mr. Valentine smiled and went to see Jesus. The truth is, you know, my friend, he'd already seen Jesus. He had seen Jesus because two people gave the balm of Gilead to Denver Moore, who then in turn took that amazing healing balm and gave it to him without ever giving up or being discouraged. Because God is with him and Jesus is his friend, who said yes, who let his hidden angel out against someone who cursed him and called him by the N-word. And the angel changed a man's life as well as his own. God's prayer for us this morning, friends, that we will say yes. Oh yeah, you've heard this before. But don't you think it's time? Don't you think it's time for us to worry about the fact that we cry peace, peace, and there is no peace, where the world follows these worthless gods, thinking somehow it's going to satisfy the craving, while we watch marriages and families and communities and churches fall apart? Don't you think it's time for us to let the angel out and have the courage to go out and offer the balm of Gilead that we have received? I think it's time, maybe for just one person. That's all I ever pray for, just one. So what happens this morning is that God offers his third conversation starter as we come to this table, and that is, will you take his almond branch, which has significance? God holds out to Jeremiah the branch of an almond tree because the almond tree was the symbol of spring. It was the first of the spring in Palestine, and it showed coming of new life in the face of the seeming death of life. And now God holds out to you and to me, everyone sitting here in these seats, these wooden seats, and the comfortable people in the back. He hands us a branch of an almond tree and said, will you take this and will you walk for me until that day when that branch blooms in somebody's life? And will you give the balm of Gilead as it does? So God offers for us to ask that question of ourselves as we come to this table. So I'm going to reprise a few words from the song while you think about whether you can be the balm of Gilead and whether you're going to let your hidden angel out and offer to heal and save some life. But God says, I'll send you and I'll tell you what to say. I'll protect you all the way and never get discouraged. So think about that as I just offer a few more words.
There is a bomb in Gilead who makes the wounded whole. There is a bomb in Gilead who heals a sick man. Can I preach like Peter? There is a balm in Gilead to make the wounded whole. There is a balm in Gilead to heal the sin-sick soul.
Now, friends, we come to his table.
As we come, Jesus commanded us to do this when we gather. So to remember what he did for us, that he died for us to take away our sins, to heal what is broken in us, to save what is sinful of us, is keeping us from God and each other. But as we come here this morning also, I would pray and ask that you put up here whatever is getting in your way of being the healing balm of Gilead. Someone God will send you to. The words he wants you to. Let that hidden angel out, my friend. So that the people cry, peace, peace, and they receive peace. And so the blessings of God will flow through you. So Jesus, for us to remember what he did, on the night before he was crucified, took bread, and after he blessed it, he broke it and gave it to his disciples, saying, this is my body broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, he took the cup, saying, this is the cup of the new covenant sealed by my blood, shed for you, for the forgiveness of sins, yours and mine, the sins he wants to take away from us today, and the sins that he wants to use us to take away from some dear, dear child of God. Come.